How's everybody doing? My name is Ben Folks. I'm the pastor of New Media, which means I like technology, and communications, which means I get the opportunity to be able to communicate with you guys every week through whether it's the bulletin or anything that people talk about. I have to kind of just look at it and make sure that they can communicate or whatever. But hopefully I can communicate with you guys clearly today about some awesome upcoming things and to be able to speak from God's word clearly. But I will tell you this, and this is exciting news. Pastor Jim is coming back next week, yes? I am excited to hear from him as well. But I don't know about you, but you heard earlier that there's a new thing in town, and it starts today, Summer Blitz. And there is a lot of excitement around Summer Blitz. And I'm very excited because I know what's going to happen this summer. And you guys are going to be able to discover as weeks go on. But it also scares the living bejeebas out of me. For those of you that don't know what bejeebas are, it's from the South. I'm scared. I hear about all the exciting things coming down and the opportunity we get to build relationships and do the B-lits, to do the B's this summer. And the resources that we're going to be giving you, and you're telling me, or I'm telling you that it's going to be okay. We're going to have the opportunity to do these B's together. For those of you that don't know, it's the B's is part of our methodology where we build relationships with people that allow them to get comfortable and come to church with us, or bring them to a place where they can learn about Christ, where they feel like they belong, and then they can become a follower of Christ. And this scares a lot of us because I don't mind talking to my neighbors. They're cool sometimes, some of them. Except for the one on the left. And it's cool like that, but you're telling me that I have to have a conversation about Jesus with these people, and it scares me. Excuse me. And for those of you that are scared or fear that, I'm right there with you. I have a hard time carrying on a conversation with people about Jesus because there's a lot of questions that I have. And so when somebody's going to ask me a question, I get stumped. I'm like, I don't know, just come to church with me? Maybe. And so the Summer Blitz is coming up. And the cool thing about Summer Blitz is we're not waiting. And that's the fun part of the Blitz. If you're looking at football, the Blitz, I mean, you go right in and get them. And the fun part about Blitz here at Open Door is we're not waiting. Summer is happening. People are out doing their yards, and we're going to blitz them. We're going to tell them about Jesus, bring them to church, give them an opportunity to hear, and we're not sitting down and just waiting for that to happen. At Open Door, we are blitzing, and we want you to know that it's okay to be scared. It's okay to be fearful, but today, we're going to X that fear out. I want you guys to walk out of here going, it's not that bad. He's a little crazy, but that's not that bad. I'm pumped up about what's happening this summer here at Open Door, and I know you are too. And so as I'm just reading it in God's word this week, and I'm trying to figure out how can I pump up the people here to go out and do some B's, do the B's, build relationships. How am I going to do that? It brought to my attention this guy in the Bible whose life was changed. And this guy, he was born into a family where he was in church, a synagogue, but they was in church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. He was there every time the doors were open. He was raised around the kitchen table where God was the center of it. And he was taught, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. This is what the law says. This is what the Ten Commandments say. You need to live a life like this in order to make God happy. And he knew that this is what he had to do. He had to live exactly like the Bible had told him. He had to live a life that was pleasing to God. His name was Saul. Now, Saul grew up at home. He learned all that stuff. In fact, he loved it so much that he wanted to dedicate his life to it. And so he decided to go to school to learn from a guy named Gamaliel, which was one of the top professors or prophets at that time. So he learned as much as he could, and he just soaked it up. I don't know about you, but I know a couple people that like to go to school. I am not one of them. But Saul was one of those who just soaked up God's word and learned exactly what he needed to do. It became a focus in his life, a focus to live a life that pleased God, to do everything exactly by the book. Know anybody like that? By the book. And so Saul lived that life. In fact, he lived it so much that it became everything he did, because I need to live exactly the right way so that it makes God happy. But it was not for God. It was for him. He learned so that he could have the best life possible. Now, Saul decided that he was going to find all these people in life, and he was going to tell them exactly what the book said. But then as he's meeting people and he's talking about the Ten Commandments and the law, he comes across this guy named Stephen. Now, Stephen is also preaching something. Stephen is preaching that Jesus died on the cross, that God had come back, and Jesus had died on the cross for our sins, and that he had been buried, and then he rose again 3 days later so that our sins could be forgiven. Now, Saul knew that this was going to happen. He had heard about it through the word, but he had not paid that close attention because he was so focused on making sure he lived the right life. That when he did that, he failed to look at what was happening right in front of him. God had already come back. But Saul didn't know that, and Saul was freaking out when he heard that this was being preached. He goes, "That is a lie." And he was angry. He was frustrated. He's like, "Stephen is telling false things to these people, and people are starting to believe him. That's got to be stopped." So he changed his focus from being able to talk about the law and stuff to making sure that the people that believed in what Stephen was teaching, which was the truth, because God did come back, that was gonna end today. So he went on this road trip to Damascus where Stephen was and where all these people were, and he was going to stop it where it was. Nobody else was going to hear this false stuff that Stephen was preaching. And he was going to hurt the Christians that were believing. He was going to put them in jail. He was going to make sure that people believed what Saul believed. So on the road to Damascus, he gets his crew together. They're all riding together on horses, and they're ready. "We're going to go get Damascus. All these Christians are going to pay for what they believe. That's false, and they're going to pay." But on the road to Damascus, it was about midday. And I don't know about you, but midday in a sunny afternoon, especially if you're traveling through the desert, the sun is bright. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to stare at the sun because it hurts. But midday, say approximately our time of 12 o'clock, there is a really bright light that shines upon Saul, and it blinds him right in his path. So bright, it had to have been brighter than the sun, because it blinded Saul. His eyes were blind. He couldn't see, and all he heard was a voice. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, Saul knew enough to know that that was the Lord's voice speaking to him. He said, "Lord, is that you?" You see, Saul knew that the Lord was speaking. But the thing about Saul is that sometimes we get so blinded in our lives and what's going on that we fail to see what's in front of us. And sometimes we just need that thing to hit us in the face like a bright light and say, "Stop. Stop what you're doing. I've got something that's going to change your life. you're not doing what's right. And sometimes that happens in our life, whether it's through something that's hard or something that we knew was coming, but it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and our problems hit us right smack in the face, and life is in front of us, and it's a life-changing moment. Well, this for Saul was a life-changing moment. He was blinded by the truth that he was hurting not only Christians, but he was hurting God. By him hurting people that were believing the truth, he was hurting Jesus. He was hurting God and what God was trying to do and lead people to Christ. And what Stephen was trying to do was bridge that gap from people believing what the Bible said and realize that God did that for them. And so that moment on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. Life was in front of him, and he just started thinking, am I living the life, the what I should be doing? And his life was transformed. It was changed from that moment on. Saul lived a different life. It was less about him and more about something else. It was less about him and more for something else. That something else was God. Not only did he know about it, but now he knew why he was here on this earth. And because of that moment, Saul transformed not only from his life, but to a new life. And he became Paul. You know, Saul has a meaning. And in the Bible times, there was a lot about your name. And the word Saul represented the name desired. He had a desire to live the right life. But on that road to Damascus, where his life was changed, he got a new name. His new name, Paul, stood for little. Little. Because it's not about his life. It's not about what he wanted to do and making sure that he represented his life well. His life became little because he represented something bigger. And man, I don't know about you, but there was times in my life where I got hit dead on with things that just changed your life. And from that moment on, you either continue to live in that or you change it. And Saul changed his life. He now had a reason to live. He had a focus. And I don't know about you, but when you love something so much, you do everything you can to make sure people know that you love something so much. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he writes and he says, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." His life meant nothing to him now. He knew that he had a bigger focus, and that was to tell people about the work and the wonderful thing that God had done for him. Not only for him, but for them too. That Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. You know, we all sin, and that payment for sin is death. And so Jesus took that death for us. But as he had promised, he didn't stay dead long. 3 days later, he rose again, and that gives us something to talk about. You know, my God, he rose from the dead, and that's crazy. I got to tell you about it. And that became Paul's focus, to tell people that Jesus died for their sins, that he didn't stay dead, that he forgave them. And if they just believe in that, they too can be transformed, just like Saul transformed to Paul. Man, I don't know about you, but that just pumps me up. That pumps me up because I love chocolate. And I get it. When you love something so much, you can't stop talking about it. Now, if you were to sit down with me, I could carry on a full conversation about how much chocolate is awesome and all the items and foods you can put chocolate on that actually taste halfway decent. I've tried a lot. In children's ministry, I used to eat chocolate on all kinds of stuff. But I could carry on a conversation, and by the end of the day, you realize Mr. Ben loves chocolate. But does my life say chocolate dude? Or does my life say God dude? Do I live for the transforming moment in my life when I was 7 years old? When I did bad things and stealing from the cookie jar? And does my life represent now when I do bad things? And is my life going to represent God in the future when I know life is going to get harder for me? You know, who do I represent? But Paul realized that his life was meant. The meaning of life is meant to live, to tell others about the wonderful grace of God. And so he didn't want to stop. He wanted to continue. He's like, I've told all these people about the law. I need to make sure they live it. But now I need to tell them about Jesus, God, the one who changed my life. Everybody's got to know. And if anybody comes in contact with me, they're going to know who I live for, what I stand for, and they're not going to walk away without knowing the one God who transforms lives. Paul dedicated his life to that. In fact, most of our Bible, in fact, if you open it up, a lot of this is written by Paul, inspired by God, letters written to churches and in all his travels. And we get the opportunity to be able to learn from him and what he has discovered throughout his journeys. Well, in part of his journey, he goes to a city in Athens. And if you'll turn in your Bible with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 16 through 34, I want to read one of his experiences. Now, this is an experience that I know really jumped out at me. An experience that every day, like that light, hits me in the face. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read God's word. Starting with verse 16. Like I said, Paul is traveling and he's waiting in Athens for a group of guys that are going to go with him. And it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and God-fearing Greeks as well as the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him, and some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Stop right there. Verse number 18. He was just hanging out in the city, in the marketplace, and it just flowed out of him. Paul can't shut up about this life-changing moment in his life, and it just flowed out of him. And so these people were like, what is this crazy guy doing? Man, this excites me because this guy babbles just like I am right now. So verse 19, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus where they said to him, may we know what the new teaching is that you are presenting. You would be bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. This is straight to the top. He went to all the thinkers, all the smart people, and he started, you know, let me tell you. This excites me. Paul just don't keep quiet, does he? So verse number 24. Oh, 23, he says, he stood up in that meeting. He said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you look very religious. For as I walk around you and look carefully at the objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you're ignorant of this very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Verse number 24, for the God who made the world and everything that is in it, Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in the temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, and if he needed anything, rather himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else from the one man who made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times and histories and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As for some of you, your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He is our Father. You can be seated. We live for the Creator, God, the one who knows everything about us. He is our Father. We are his. And we don't live for anyone but for him. And your idols that you have around your city, your statues, your gods. In fact, he uses the small g. You see, they served a small g god, an idol, a representation of something that was false, an unknown god. They were statues. If you were to take your foot and kick it, the head would fall off. They're fake. They mean nothing. It's just something to serve. They were religious because they bowed down and they worshiped a little g god, a false idol. If I read somewhere that in Athens at that time, there were over 30,000 false gods. In this city alone, people believed that there was going to be something that could save them. But what they didn't know, that their little g god was not the big g god. The big g god that Paul was telling them about. The one who created the world. The one who forgives them of their sins. The one who can change their life, just like it changed Saul's life to Paul. And if they would believe in this one true big g god, their lives would be different. That he's there with open arms, ready to forgive them, ready to hold them, ready to help them. And the big G God is right there, never leaving. And Paul knew that. But these people were stuck on this little g. They're gods. People started believing, but not everybody believed. And so Paul went through that and he suffered through that. But that got me thinking. It's like, what little g gods do I have in my life? What little g gods are in my life that I put in front of my big g god? Because in Paul's life, the big g god was top priority, and the things that he liked to do, which he was a tent maker, and he worked with leather, and that was like his hobby. And not only did he got to do that for a living when he wasn't telling people about Jesus, and so he got to do that. But in life, he probably could have put that and become a workaholic and could have done that. But he realized that the big G God was the most important thing in his life. So I got to thinking, what little G gods do I have in my life? What are the things that I put in front of the big G God? What things in my life stand in front? When people look at me, do they see somebody who loves God? Or do they see somebody who's crazy, who likes to have fun, who likes to work a lot? Do they see somebody who loves their family more than anything else? Or do they see somebody who lives a life for the one true God? Do they see somebody who focuses in on the chocolate of life? Or do they see somebody who lives for the purpose he's here for? So I challenge you to think through that as well. What's the little g in your life that stands before the big G? Because big G God. Because honestly, we all have them. We all have our different quirks. We all have our different focuses. But there is something in our life that keeps us from being able to represent the one true God. But see, this, our life, is the bridge that leads to him. People look at us. What do they see when they look at us? Do they see somebody that lives for this? Or do they see somebody who lives for this? Man, that hit me in the face, and hopefully it wasn't this that hit me, but it was the opportunity to live a life that represented the big G God. And so my challenge to you is, what is going on in your life? Who are you representing? What do you live for? What are you most passionate about? Are you like Paul, where you can't stop talking about the transforming moment in your life where Jesus forgave you of your sins? Or are you living a life that you're kind of like, I don't want to to offend anyone. I don't want to cross that bridge and a relationship with my neighbor. And if I mention Jesus, I don't want him to like never come out of his house and avoid me and use the other driveway or whatever. I want people and I want my neighbors to know that they can talk to me. I want my neighbors to know who I live for and why I live. You know, we can live for God. We can live a life, but we can know how to live. We just need to know why we live. You can know how to live without knowing why we live. And so what I want you to know is we don't live for anything other than to glorify our God. So why in the world are we living for these little g gods? I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, but am I doing it? Am I wasting my life, the short life that I have here on earth, am I wasting it for these little g's in life? Am I wasting my life, or am I living a life of purpose, a life that represents the reason I'm here? And that is for the big G God. God, the creator, the one who loves us, the one who died on the cross for me, for you. I know what I should do, but now I know why I should do it. I can worship a God, and I can not worship the one and only God, or I can worship God, the one who transformed my life. And so what I want you to know is I want you to check yourself and check whether or not you're living for that little g or you're living for that big G. And it's not always easy. It's hard. And Paul talks about all the things that he struggled with, all the things that happened to him in his life when he decided to not live for the little g and live for the big G God. He decided to do that. He knew that it was going to come with trials. Not everybody believed him. Some people looked at him like he was crazy. People are going to look at you like you're crazy as we're asking you to do this summer blitz, and you're going to talk to people about God and inviting them to come to church with you because your life's been changed, and you're going to like, yeah, I'm a mess up, but God lives in me, and I want you to see that. People are going to be like, you must be crazy. Psycho! But it's how you live. It's how you demonstrate your life. And it's not going to come easy. It's going to come with a lot of negativity. People are going to call you names. People are going to avoid you. People are going to probably talk bad about you behind your back. Paul faced that. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, he goes on to list all the things that happened to him. Paul was put in prison so many times. He was beaten severely with whips and rods, exposed to death time and time again. He was stoned by rocks. He was shipwrecked. He spent a full night in the sea. He was in danger, not only with Jews, but with Gentiles as well. He had gone without sleep for days. He has gone without food and water for days. And he did this knowing that every day he lived in danger. But he knew that he had a purpose in life. His purpose was to lead people to Christ. You can rejoice in the midst of negativity. Paul did. Paul was put in prison, and you go on to read, what did he do? He was praying. He was singing worship songs. He was rejoicing, knowing that he was doing what he was here in this world to do. You can rejoice in negativity. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. I don't care what you're going to do to me. I don't care what you say to me. I don't care what you think I look like and how I talk. It doesn't matter because I'm doing what I'm here in this world to do. We all are. Our purpose is to live a life that bridges the gap of the crazy negativity of life, the news going on. We're to help people see that there's something bigger. There's something bigger in life. And we're to lead them to the side of the big G God that has changed our life. We want people to see that. And we can rejoice knowing that we're doing the right thing. We're doing it. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We can rejoice in that, no matter what. It reminds me of a story of these two farmers. They're brothers, and they grew up in a farmland, and their dad was a farmer, and man, they just loved farming. They loved farming so much that they decided to build farms side by side. And when I hear this story, they didn't give me names, but I love to give names to things. I give names to my car. I give names to everything. In fact, I give names to this little guy called Gizmo. It's a gizmo. It pushes buttons. And so I give names to everything. So as I'm looking through the story so I can remember it, I give these guys a name. They're brothers. Farmer A, which is on the left, I give him a name. I call him John. Now, John's a great farmer. He loves to farm. He has a farm, a wheat field, and he not only has that, but he has some of the best tomatoes and vegetables in the land. His brother, I don't know his name, but I'm sure his wife called him Dear. And so, so he had cows and all kinds of other stuff. So John and Dear, they grew up side by side. And they loved farming. They were passionate about farming. They wanted to be the best farmers around. And they did. His vegetables were amazing, and his livestock was awesome. And it got to the point where they wanted to be the best. Yeah, he's a good farmer, John. And Deer, he's a pretty good farmer. But they wanted to say, when they heard the farmer and the best farmer in the land, they wanted their name to be there. So Deer, one day, got really just upset at his brother. He was so mad, so frustrated that his brother was becoming like the best farmer around. And so he's like, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to figure out what my brother's doing, and I'm going to become better because it's about me. It's about making sure that my farm is the best. And so he takes his backhoe, which happened to be a John Deere tractor, and he takes it and he digs this humongous ditch right in the middle of their land. So big that the John's over here looking. He's like, I can't see what's going on. And my brother has now separated himself from me. He's put up this like this barrier to keep me from being able to help him, to love him, to be able to see what's going on in his life. Deer has literally built this barrier, this wall that keeps the love of the brother away. The love of others, it keeps him because it's not about that love. It's not about what's going on. It's about himself. Saul went through that. It was about Saul and himself and making sure he lived that life. But John saw what was going on, and he decided to make a phone call. And he called this this carpenter, and he's like, I've had it. My brother thinks he can be the best around. I'm starting to get angry. I'm going to call my friend. He gets on the phone, calls the carpenter, says, get over here now. I have a job for you. Carpenter shows up. He's got his toolbox. And he shows up and he says, let me tell you what's going on. He tells the carpenter, he says, my brother, he's all about himself. It's not about anything else other than making sure he's the best around, making sure he's so focused on his farm that he's built this big creek in the middle. And I'm frustrated. And I'm done with my brother. Done. And so I need you to build a humongous wall. I want to build a wall. I don't even want to let him see what's on the other side of the creek because my farm is more important than his farm. My farm means more to me than him, and I don't want him to even have a clue what's going on. The love has been broken. It's no longer a family. It's no longer about each other. It's about he focuses on him, and he focuses on him. Well, he said, I've got to go to the store to pick up some feed and seed. I'll return. And when I get back, carpenter, I need you to have that wall built. So he goes, John goes to pick up some stuff. And then when he returns, he drives up this long driveway only to see not a wall built between him and his brother, but a bridge. A bridge. One that went from one side of the creek to the other. He's like frustrated. He's like, you didn't do what I asked you to do. Are you crazy? What's going on? I don't want my brother seeing what's going on. And at the same time, Deer is walking toward the bridge going, I'm confused. What's going on? The carpenter looks over at John and says, look, you ask me to do my job. I'm a bridge builder. I build bridges. I don't build walls. Walls keep people from things. They put up these false hopes, and they keep people from being able to love. It keeps people from being able to live life. It keeps people from being able to do what they're supposed to do. I build bridges. And so they slowly, John and Deere, start walking towards the middle of this bridge, realizing that they were selfish, realizing that they were living life for themselves and not for love. They were living life to make sure that their life was good and not to represent what they had grown to do, and that is to be the best farmers around. They wanted to. They knew that that was what was instilled upon them from their dad. And so they wanted to love each other, to show compassion to one another. And the creek was the thing keeping them. The wall that was supposed to be built would have kept them. But the bridge brings them together. And so in our lives, we can put up walls. We put up walls that lead people to nothing. It leads them to understand part of our life is not real. We can put up walls, but that doesn't get us far in life. It doesn't get us to our purpose. It doesn't show us what we're supposed to do. If we don't go up to our neighbors and we don't go out and we do this blitz, we're building walls. Walls that can keep people from seeing the love and compassion of Christ. We need to be bridge builders. We need to live a life that leads people to becoming like Christ. Our mission here at Open Door is leading people on the adventure to become like Christ. And we can't do that if we're putting up slats of wall. We can only do that if we're putting down slats along the bridge. And we may not get many opportunities to build bridges with our neighbors. Maybe our neighbors are going to move, or maybe God moves us, or maybe you only see them at the store for like an hour, or just see them in passing. We only get an opportunity to put one slat down on the bridge. You're still building a bridge that's going to lead them to the big G God. The one that loves them. The one that's standing at the other end of the bridge going, come to me. I am the good father, the one who loves you, that created you. And they can't get there unless you help lead that way. And you do that to live a life like Paul and live a life that represents Christ. Live a life where this is forefront. Live a life where the big G stands in front of your life and goes before you. Do you? Well, how does that look, Ben? I don't understand. Well, God's not going to ask you when it's all said and done what kind of car you drove. But he is going to ask you how many people you drove that didn't have a ride. Because it's not about us. It's about how we love, about how we show, about how we live. We demonstrate God through our life. By becoming like Christ. God's not going to ask us the square footage of our house. He will ask us how many people that you actually welcomed to that house. God's not going to ask us about the clothes in our closet, but he will ask you about how many that you helped clothe. God's not going to ask you how many Facebook friends you have in your social life. How's it going? No. He's going to ask, were you truly a friend? God's not going to ask you about your job promotion. He doesn't care about your job and what you make for a living. Doesn't matter to him. What matters to him is that you helped promote others, love others, and do your job well that promotes God. God's not going to ask you what neighborhood you lived in, because at the end of the day, you leave it behind. He's not going to ask you, and he's not going to ask you how you treated your house. He's going to ask you how you treated and or how you talked about your neighbors. Does that happen? I know it's happened with me. I get caught talking about how crazy my neighbor is. It doesn't matter. What matters is how do you treat others? God won't ask you, what took you so long? What took you so long to cross that bridge? I was 7 when I crossed the bridge to understanding forgiveness and grace. I'm still learning. It's a process. It's a daily process. But I was 7 years old. There's some of you out there with a 16, 22, 85. It doesn't matter what took you so long to get there. It's that you got there. It's that you crossed that bridge to the other side where God is opening his arms saying, I'm here. I love you. I have forgiven you. And it doesn't matter how bad you've messed up in your past, your present, or your future. I'm right here. God loves you. And that's what he wants. It takes us all different times, but he just wants to make sure you cross that bridge. Don't be scared of the bridge. People out there that you come in contact with, they're scared of the bridge. They need someone to help lead them across it, to build the slats that lead them to God. Are you that person? Are you the one that's going to help build bridges this summer? As we do the summer blitz, don't sit down, wait. We have a purpose in life to live for Christ, to lead people, to build bridges. And that is why we're here, and that is why we're calling this summer blitz, because we're not going to sit back. We're going to blitz. We're going to go forward. We're going to do everything we can to build the bridge that leads people to Christ. And we can't be scared of bridges. Don't fear bridges. Don't be scared to have conversations with your neighbors. Don't be scared to have conversations with your friends. Don't fear the bridges. Build them. Build the bridge that leads people to Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. And like Paul, may it become everything about us. May the big G God stand before us. And may our life represent it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us, forgiving us, and being there at the end of the bridge with open arms accepting us. No matter how bad we've messed up, no matter what we've done in life, you love us. And you've shown that through sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Lord, thank you. We could never be able to fathom your greatness. But we can live our lives as representation of you. Lord, you have promised to love us. The least we can do is love you and let the world know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.